And now I have to follow after that. I said, now I have to follow after that. It's a blessing to have the young ones come up and share what they have been learning. And I take it that was each one shared one of the lessons from the last month or so. Okay. Yep. Let's open with prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I thank you for your presence that's here with us. Lord, I thank you for your word that is so precious and so valuable and needed in our lives, but also so available to us, Lord. We are so blessed. I pray as we open it this morning that we might be stirred to draw close to our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I started getting a little worried this morning in Bible study because the first verse we read in Ephesians 5, verse 1, was, "Be ye followers of God as dear children." And I was like, boy, depending on how we dig into that, we might start getting right into the stuff I was planning to preach on this morning. So that's not a bad thing either, but I want to open this morning with Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, and we aren't specifically going to talk on prayer this morning, though there are several of these passages that we're going to look at that are specifically written in regard to prayer, but I want to focus our attention. We'll read verse 9, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. He says, "After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Our Father, which art in heaven. And I'm not specifically looking this morning into prayer. We're not specifically digging into prayer, but I want to look at the concept and dig in a little bit to the concept of God as a Father, as our Father. What that means, how we ought to view that, how we ought to hold that, the depth, the meaning that is contained in that, our Father who art in heaven. Because when Jesus instructs us to pray, how to pray, he instructs us to begin with this title, our Father. He doesn't say, pray to my Father. He says, pray to our Father. We talked a little bit briefly in Ephesians this morning about how he's made us part of God's family, and he now is our Father as well. But it's amazing to look at this and to start to kind of break down a little bit in our minds what this means. And first of all, I hate to even have to say this, but the first thing I want to just mention is he is a father. In this day and age, in the world we live in, there's a lot of people running around trying to mix stuff up, and our society is very confused about sexual identity and perversion and all of that area. God does not reveal himself as our mother. He doesn't reveal himself as our friend. He doesn't reveal himself as a nice aunt or a nice uncle. He reveals himself as a father. He reveals himself as a protector, a provider, in the place and in the form and in the characteristics of a father. Just because at certain times, in certain places, in certain experiences, many people or a few people might have warped idea of what a father is or what that concept looks like, or they have trouble respecting or accepting a male authority figure, doesn't have any bearing on the fact that God says, I'm a father. I am a father God. And we as Christians can and should still stand boldly on the truth revealed in God's word that God is a father. We don't have to do like the man at the, what was it, the I think at Biden's inauguration that prays Father, Mother, God, or whatever he prayed. And just like, we don't have to be scared of the controversies of the world around us. We don't have to be scared of the messed up problems going on in our world. When God reveals himself to us, he says, I am a father. I am your father. I want to be your father. And when you come to me, I want you to come to me as our father. This is important simply to the point that it is important for us to accept and look at and treat God with the respect from the angle that he specifically reveals himself from. And it's important for us to not try to change him into what we want him to be, to not try to change him into our image. That's a little bunny trail. Felt like it was important to just cover that and mention that, because especially as our children are growing up in this world where there's so much confusion, and not so much confusion accidentally, but intentional confusion. There's people intentionally trying to confuse the most basic, simple things. It's important to remind ourselves, hey, it's okay, it's good, and it's right to stand on the Word of God. God is truth, and he says, I am a father. Now, the next thing I want to look at here is that God is not just automatically everyone's father. We have been adopted. That is the basis on which we can come and stand before him and say, our father. We have been adopted. Romans 8, 14 through 15, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if you're led by the Spirit of God, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, if you've been born again, you're a son or a daughter of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So it's important. Sometimes people struggle with praying with that kind of an attitude towards God, maybe because they're not willing to they don't view God as a father figure. They don't view God as that intimately concerned about me in my life. They don't really have the faith or the ability to realize that he cares about me that much. And sometimes, maybe if we are struggling to feel that kind of intimacy towards God, and I don't base a whole lot of things on feelings. If your feelings aren't where they need to be, that doesn't mean necessarily that there's a problem. But if that term has a hollow ring to it when you think of it in regards to God, maybe you check and make sure, is he my father? Because not everyone automatically is a child of the King. Galatians 4, verse 4 through 6, he says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Again, in both these passages, he specifically says the Spirit that is in us, that has been sent forth into us as adopted children, cries out, Abba, Father. And my understanding is that's a very endearing term, Abba, Father. It's like the word that a baby would be able to pronounce before he can say daddy, he says dada. Before he can say papa, he might say Abba. And this is a very endearing term. And he says in both these passages that we looked at, we are now adopted as sons and daughters of the King, and he sends forth his Spirit in our heart, crying out, Abba, Father. So when we come to God in prayer, or when we come to God in any situation in our life, he wants us to come not as, oh, your great holy righteousness that I'm ashamed to even step into your presence. Yes, we should have a worshipful awe of him, but he wants us to come and address him as my Father, Abba, Father. He wants us to come and to see him and to accept him and to trust in him as a personal being, a personal father figure in our lives, who is interested in all the details of our lives, who is desiring to be involved in my life, who has gone and robbed heaven of the Son of God himself to send him down to give his life to open up that option of adoption for me. We see in John, when Jesus is debating with the Jews, they say first they're claiming Abraham as their father, and he says, well, Abraham didn't do the same kind of things you're doing, so Abraham's not your father. If Abraham was your father, you would be doing the works of Abraham. So then they switch it around and they say, well, no, God's our father. And Jesus again says, well, if you were the sons of God, if God was your father, you would love the ones that God loves, and you would love the ones that God sends. So even to these righteous or these spiritual religious people, he says, no, God's not your father. So just because you're a human being doesn't automatically make God your father. Just because you're religious doesn't automatically make God your father. God is a father to those who have been adopted into his family. Now, some random child running down the street can't just run up to me and start claiming rights of me being their father. I don't know why they would want to, but if they did, they wouldn't have those rights. They wouldn't have those claims, even if for some reason they wanted to. They can't claim or expect the same level of affection, of attention, or of time that my children can. They can't come into my house without an invitation. They can't just walk up and walk in as if it was their own house, because it's not. But my children, guess what? They can. They walk up to the door. They don't knock and go, Dad, can I come in? No, it's their house too. And there's these rights. There's these claims. There's this level of affection that is theirs specifically because I am their father. And not just anyone can claim that. When my child walks in the door, the things that I've provided in my household are at his disposal. He can use the bathroom without saying, can I borrow your restroom? He doesn't have to ask if he can sit down on the couch. That's provided. It's there. He's my child. He walks in the house and he walks in and it's his house because it's his father's house. And this is the way that God expresses his relationship with us who have been saved and redeemed. He wants us to walk in as children. Hey, I'm home. I'm home. To not come in cringingly, to not come in fear and worry and doubt, but to walk in realizing, hey, I'm a son. I'm a child. I can walk in. I can come boldly. I can address him as a father. In a couple years, some of my two older ones will be getting to the age where they'll probably be starting to say, Dad, can I use your car? And I'll probably, on most occasions, say yes if they have a good reason. But I don't expect Phil's son to walk up to me and say, hey, can I use your car? He's not my child. There's a certain level of right that comes to my children inherently by simply being my children. They have the right to ask me for something that, honestly, if some random stranger walked up and asked me, I'd be a little offended that he even thought he had the right to ask. Like, who do you think you are? You think you can just walk in and start asking for stuff? But my children, they can ask for what they need. And by the same token, if I adopted another child, they would automatically have right to all those same privileges, to all those same affection, attention. They would have a certain claim on my time. I make time for other people, but my kids have a certain level of claim to my time, a certain level of claim to my affection that nobody else quite has. They can come in whenever they want and ask me, hey, would you hang out with me? Now, I might be busy at the moment. I might not be able to at every single moment of the day, but they can come and ask. They have that right. Because of this adoption, we can come to Him in a way that others can't. While humans all down through time have tried to appease and been in fear of God, whether the true God or some twisted idea of one, we are in a unique position as children to say, let me go talk to my dad. All down through the ages, there's been the idea, either false or correct, idea of God, and it's always been, oh, I got to make him happy. I got to satisfy him. I got to try to not get on his bad side. But we are in the unique position of being able to say, hey, he's my father. He's my father. He loves me. The next thing I want to look at is a father's desire, or the fatherly desire to give. In that Matthew 7, verse 7 through 11, he says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? The other location where this story is recounted, he specifically mentions giving the Holy Spirit, indicating that these good things are particularly spiritual things, the good things that we need to live and to walk in a way that would please him. But he says, I'm a father to you, just like you are fathers to your children. And he said, if you know how to take care of your children, even the most miserable guy who's a brute to everybody else usually has a little tenderness towards his own children, right? Not always, unfortunately, in this broken, fallen world we live in. That's not always the case. But usually, even a terrible person has a certain amount of tenderness towards their own child. He says, if you, being evil, have a desire, a fatherly desire and inclination to give of yourself and give of your things for your children, how much more should you expect and know that I, as your father, have that same desire, that same personality trait, for I am your father. So he says, In Hebrews, he says, come boldly to the throne of grace and ask for what you need, because he wants to give it to you. He's your father. He's waiting. If a child comes and says, Daddy, I'm hungry, I'm not going to go, sucks to be you. I'm going to go, oh, okay, well, you know, I'm going to start looking around. When's the next time that we're going to eat? I might say, Mama, can you get them something to eat? I might go get them something to eat myself. But whatever the situation, I'm not just going to go, oh, well, tough luck. But that is specific to a father. If I'm walking down the street and some big dude walks up to me and says, hey, I'm hungry, I'm not necessarily going to go out of my way at that moment. If I'm in the middle of something else, I might not go out of my way to, I might say, hey, you know, so am I. I haven't had my lunch yet today either. You know, hope you find something to eat soon. I'm gonna, you know, maybe in some situations I might have an opportunity to give them something to eat. But it's not the same kind of level of responsibility or personal obvious natural reaction that, hey, my son said he's hungry. Okay, I'm his father. I'm going to step up and fulfill that need. The next thing I want to look at here is actually going back to where we started in Matthew chapter 6, but going a couple of verses before. And I want to look at the intimacy of our relationship with our Father. The idea of, I told it to my Father, and that's enough. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, he says, But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. It doesn't have to be a big public affair, because I'm not trying to raise some, 1,500 signatures to go present to the governor so maybe he'll pay attention to me. This is my Father. This is my Father. I can simply walk up to him and say, hey, I'm having a rough time. I need some extra grace. I can talk to him one-on-one privately. I don't have to go find some third party to advocate for me to say, hey, this guy really has a legitimate case. And I present my case to him, and then he goes and he presents the case to the king to see if the king thinks it's worth his time to come and let me speak to him or listen to him. No, rather, this is my Father. I have free access. I can walk in. It can be a private, intimate affair. I say, hey, Father, I'm struggling. I have needs. And he's there. He hears. He knows me intimately. I don't have to air out all of these grievances on Facebook and hope I can get 25 random strangers to take my side so that it validates me. Because I have a Father. I can go and I can tell him, even privately, and he knows, he cares. Many times when we do that kind of thing, when we go air it out, we might be trying to convince ourselves or somebody else, right? Or convince ourselves of something that maybe we don't quite know if we have a legitimate leg to stand on. And maybe we feel like if we can get a bunch of people to agree with us, maybe we'll feel better about it. But if I go and speak to my Father, I don't have to try to validate my point. I simply come and say, hey, I'm struggling. I'm in need. Guess what? He loves me. He's my Father. He's going to care. I don't have to trump it up into some big thing. Be intimate with me. I told it to him, and that's enough. I also see in verse 7 and verse 8, he says, there's no need to try to impress him. Verse 7, he says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. He already knows my need. He already knows me inside and out. He already knows better than I do what I need in my life. He already knows how much grace I'm going to need to get through a situation. He also knows what I need, how much fire I need to purge out the dross that he sees in me. He already knows. I might need to try to put on airs for others to seem more needy than I am so that they take it seriously and feel compelled to help me. Or I might feel like I need to seem less needy so that they don't look down on me. I might try to change things around, to make myself appear in different ways. There's no need when I come to my Father. He already knows the things I have need of. He already knows my weaknesses. He already knows my needs. So when I come to him, I simply come to him as a father and I simply ask. When my children come to me and they start beating around the bush and using excessive words, I go, okay, one of two things is probably going on here. Either they're asking for something that they don't think I'm going to give them, which maybe they're right and they know that they shouldn't ask for it, or maybe they're not trusting my love and my care for them enough to simply say, hey, Dad, I could really use this, and know that I love them enough that if they actually do need it and if it's actually good for them, hey, of course, it's all yours. I think of the prodigal son's older brother who says, all this time I've been with you and you've never given me a single goat that I could have a party with my friends. He says, everything I have is yours. You're my son. You live with me. Everything I have is yours. You have not because you ask not. He didn't say, I've asked you for a goat all these times. You never gave it to me. He wasn't asking. He wasn't coming in and saying, hey, Dad, I'd like to have some of my friends over. Can I have a goat? Maybe he thought the father wouldn't give it to him. Maybe he thought he didn't deserve it. I don't know what his reasons were, but he's coming, instead of coming to the Father and simply asking for what he needs, knowing the Father already knows him, knowing the Father already knows his needs. Instead, he's bitter because he's either not asking or asking all roundabout, beating around the bush. And Dad's like, I have no idea what you're asking for, son. I'd be glad to give you whatever it is if I knew what it was. And so many times, you know, there's times in my children's life when I've felt that way, like, I'd love to give you whatever it is you're asking for, but I have yet to figure out what that is. Because you've now spent, you know, 15 minutes beating around the bush, hitting every other side street in the town. Just come out and say it. Just come out and say it. What do you need, son? What do you want? And Jesus says, don't be like the heathen, he says, with vain repetitions, or that think that they're going to be heard because they talk a lot, or they use really flowery words, or they're just really good at stating their case. You don't have to be an eloquent orator to ask your Father for what he wants. You don't have to be a professional prayer to be able to come to your Father and say, hey, I lack. I'm in need. He already knows my need. And many times, if I'm coming to him beating around the bush, it's either because I know that what I'm asking for is probably not really good for me, or it's probably not something that I should be asking for, or I'm doubting his love and his provision and his care. The next thing I want to look at in regards to God as our Father is the responsibility that gives me. Because if he's my Father, I'm his child. There's a certain amount of responsibility comes with that. If the neighbor kid doesn't obey my rules, that's neither here nor there. It might irritate me a little bit, but it's not really my problem. It's not really my situation to take care of or really to be all that terribly upset about. But if my child is disobedient, if my child isn't taking the responsibility of being my child seriously, then we've got a problem. 1 Peter 1, verse 14 through 16, he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I have a responsibility, if God is my Father, to be living in a way that would reflect that God is my Father, to be living in a way that shows forth his characteristics and his DNA in my life. If he's truly my Father, there should be some kind of familial, oh, that guy, that's, I recognize that characteristic. I recognize that action. When my children do certain things, people who don't even know us that terribly well go, wow, they are just like their daddy. And that ought to be the outflow of our lives. When the disciples were being hated on and harangued and persecuted by the Pharisees, guess what the Pharisees said? We can tell they've been with Jesus. They're just as annoying as he is. But they could tell there was characteristics, and there ought to be characteristics. God is holy. Now, yes, I'm going to fail. I'm not always going to be perfectly holy like God is, but that ought to be the overarching tenor of my life, that I am growing in His characteristics. I'm growing to be like Him. There's a responsibility that comes with this adoption. There's a responsibility that comes with Him being my Father. A responsibility to be, He says, obedient children. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy. This same kind of concept is in Matthew 5, verse 44 and 45. He says, but I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, He says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So there's an expectation here. There's a responsibility here. If you are actually a child of God, you're going to at least be trying and desiring and learning to walk in a way that is similar to the way that God interacts with people. God is merciful. God forgives. God gives grace. And He says, hey, I even send my rain and my sunshine on those who hate me, on those who walk against me, intentionally contradictory to me. And He says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father. That is the characteristics that God is expecting us as His children to be cultivating in our lives, so that we're showing forth that, hey, He is my dad. He is my Father. I'm not just claiming it. I'm actually showing by my characteristics and by the way that I live my life as my personality is developing. It's developing in a way that you go, yep, I can tell who your dad is. That's a good thing. That's a natural thing. That's what happens when a child loves, respects, and admires his father. If he's truly your father, you ought to be, and I ought to be, growing in our emulation of him, growing in looking like him. There's a responsibility to react and interact in the way God would react and interact. If I'm going to say, he's my Father. Galatians 3, verse 26, he says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, not... Oh, go ahead, sorry. he said, ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. This is not just how we get there. This isn't just how we get adopted into being children of God, but this is also the intended to be the ongoing identifying characteristic of the children of God is those who have faith in Christ Jesus. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So it is the way that we get adopted and we become part of the family of God, but it's also one of the crucial characteristics is that we continue to be living our lives by faith in Christ Jesus, that we're walking in a way that indicates that I truly believe He is who He says He is. I truly believe that it's worth it to be a follower of His. I truly believe He's the King and the boss and that what He says I will do. I'm not trying to find loopholes to get around the things that God has asked of me, but I'm coming in faith and continuing to walk in faith because I want to continue to walk as a child of God. And He says, you are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It's an ongoing thing. One more thing that we need to briefly mention, we've talked recently in a recent sermon about this, so I'm not going to get terribly deep into it, but part of being a child is chastening. There's going to be chastening. That is to be expected. Even in the Old Testament, there were those who understood and said, hey, if God is chastening you, don't look at that as a bad thing. Look at that as he's treating you like a father would treat a child. It shows love that he would care enough to say, you're not going to continue to be the way that you are. Chastening, purging, purifying is a sign of love coming from our Father. It's a sign of, hey, I love you too much to just let you be a rotten little person that nobody would ever want to be around. A child whose parents never call them out and who allow them to develop into people that nobody wants to be around, they're not displaying the basic kind of love that says, hey, I want you to grow into something. I want you to grow up to be a man or a woman that's lovely, that's accepted, that's respected, that's admired. I want that for you. That's a proper response and a proper perspective for a father to have. And we see that in our Father God, that his heart, his desire is for us to become more like him, for us to be purged, for us to be cleansed, for us to become holy. And so there are times a part of being a child of the Father is accepting chastening, is accepting those fires, accepting those things where, yes, it's hard. It's hard. Nobody likes to receive chastening. But yet, the fact that he gives a care about me means he loves me. It means he loves me. If I really couldn't care less if my kid grows up to be a decent person or not, I'm not going to do anything when they are being a jerk to some other child or when they're being unpleasant to be around. But if I care about them and I love them, then I'm going to want them to live in a way and to grow and to mature and to become the kind of person that people say, man, that's the kind of friend I want to be. That's the kind of friend I want to have. That's the kind of person I want to be around. And it's a joy to a parent when your child is somebody's best friend, because that means that your child must have something growing in them that makes them enjoyable to be around, and that's a blessing. God feels the same way. God feels the same way, and so he will bring chastening when it's needed, and that's part of being a child. He says, if you don't receive chastening, and in Hebrews, he says, if you don't receive chastening, then you're not a son. God's not dealing with you as a child if you don't ever get called out for the stupid things you do. If you don't ever face consequences that sting and burn for sin. Maybe you should check and see, does God think I'm not worth fighting with? Does God think I'm not worth pursuing? Because there was a time in the book of Genesis where he says, my spirit's not always going to strive with man. I'm not just going to keep fighting with you. If you continue forever to just, no, I don't want to do it your way. I don't want to listen to you. I'm not going to keep fighting with you forever. That's a scary thing. It's a good thing to have God care enough about me to chastise me when I'm wrong. And lastly, I want to look at the concept of God as our Father, as the true Father. He says in 1 John 3, verse 1, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. What manner of love? There are, unfortunately, many people in our world who have a unclear or a twisted picture of what a father is like, and they might have a hard time accepting God properly as a father. Maybe you've been hurt by your earthly father. Maybe your earthly father never gave you the time of day. Maybe he was a hateful, angry man. Whatever the situation might be, fatherhood is not defined by the fatherhood I've experienced. God does not say he is our father because he thinks that every human father is going to be a perfect example of what he is like. But rather, fatherhood comes down from God. He is the original father. And we see faulty, failing examples of fatherhood around us, but that shouldn't skew the fact of how God portrays himself as a father. He is the real father. And if I don't have a good experience from my past of how a father ought to be, that ought not to flavor my perspective of how I see God. I ought to say, okay, God is the original father. So my father may have been a perversion off of what a father ought to have been, but that doesn't change or negate or make the term father or God being my father a negative thing. Rather, I have to relearn by looking at him and by understanding and by walking with him and by following him, I have to learn what it means to be a father. And I look at who he is and who he reveals himself to be. I look at his characteristics. I look at his love. And as I do, I come to know what a father is and what a father ought to be. And I don't try to interpret God saying he is my father as, well, he's, so that means whatever my father was, that's what God's saying he is. No, rather, God is the perfect father. And now I can look and see, okay, there are failings. That's a problem. But it doesn't change what a father is supposed to be, because God is the original father. Fatherhood didn't come from us going to God and God said, oh, that's a good analogy. That's a good term. I'll take that and claim that and you can look at me that way. No, rather, he said, I am your father. I am Father God. And now, following my example, you ought to try to be that kind of a father to your children. We ought not to allow false or painful examples, experiences to taint the preciousness of who he is and what he says it means to be our father. We need to learn to let him define what it means when he says he's our father, and then embrace and rest in that with confidence in him, knowing that he is whatever good concepts I might conjure about what the ultimate father ought to be, he is even better than that. So may we come to him as he has instructed. Come to me as my father, our father. Come to him with that attitude of dependence, that attitude of looking up. A child has to raise their eyes to look up at their father, because at least until they get to Stephen's height, they are short and they're looking up to their father. They're looking up not only physically, but in attitude, in life. They're looking up, hey, you're my protector, you're my provider, you're my father, and I come to you for all that I need. And this is the way that God has instructed us to come to him. This is the way that God has instructed us to interact with Him and to see Him and to speak with Him. Our Father. Our Father. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for who You have revealed Yourself to be. Lord, I thank You for the precious goodness, gentleness, Lord, the faithfulness, even faithful to chasten, that You have displayed, that You are a Father who doesn't just let Your children wander around and try to figure it out on their own, but You're an involved Father. You're a caring, loving Father. And Lord, You've instructed us to come to You as a Father. Lord, I pray that our perspective of what a Father is might be clearly defined and corrected by what You portray and set forth that You are as the ultimate true Father. Lord, may we draw close. May we have the faith to know that You love us, that You care about us, to come with confidence and boldness, to come with intimacy, to say, You are my Father. To know that we can come to You, to know You're going to take the time, to know You're going to care, and to not neglect our responsibility to walk as children of God, to know the love that You have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.